Cool. So we are back in the book of Acts this week. If you're just joining us, we're getting going in a study of the early church. After Jesus rose from the dead, he gave his followers some awesome promises. And we see that right at the beginning of the book of Acts, he promises, said, "The same Holy Spirit that filled me up rested upon me in order that I may do a supernatural work in this world. Wait, because that same Holy Spirit is going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses, my representatives, my little Christs out in the world," as they're named in a couple chapters. Their lives look so much like Jesus, his very life and ministry, that they got named little Jesuses, little Christ, actually little Messiah. And that's an incredible promise that Jesus starts off the book of Acts with. And so in just the first chapter, what we've seen is the Holy Spirit has poured out after they waited. Holy Spirit poured out, rested upon them, filled them up. Exact same language that's used in the book of, or in the Gospels, to describe how the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus himself. And right as a result of that, they begin ministry. They begin a supernatural ministry. The first thing that happens is that they're able to speak in tongues, other languages that they don't know, to a group gathered from all tongues, tribes, and nations. Jewish believers that were scattered across the world happened to be in Jerusalem for a festival. And God, in the power of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit does, is he gives us the power to minister the goodness of heaven according to the needs of the moment. And in that need of the moment, there was the need for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to be given in all these languages. So God does that. And then Peter gets up, and he translates as well, and he shares, this is the good news of Jesus. And that's where we're picking up, is he just finished a sermon, and that was our last week together, was the God of second chances. Our last time in the book of Acts, we looked at how Peter preached this beautiful sermon, that even though these people had killed Jesus, there is a God of second chances who loves in the midst of that and offers them forgiveness, offers them reconciliation, offers them new life, and offers them the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we pick up right here, is it said 3,000 people responded to that initial gospel invitation from Peter to receive a new life from the God of second chances. And so let's pick it up. It says right after that in Acts 2, chapter 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So real quick, a summary. There's one word that pops out to me today that we're going to just spend some time soaking in. It says that in response to what Jesus had done, now remember, they had just heard a message from Peter about this Jesus person, the God of second chances. And in response to that, it says they became devoted. And I think that is absolutely central to what does it mean to be church. Now, our culture teaches us to respond very differently in response to them. Says Jesus gave a second chance. He extended salvation, reconciled relationship, giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what did they say? It says they became totally devoted. Now versus our culture, where we'll be like, cool, thanks, Jesus. I'm glad I get to go to heaven when I die. I'll fit you in here and there when I feel like it, when it suits my schedule. Cool, I got some God in my life. You know, that's an exaggeration, but that's fine with our culture. If you do that, cool, that's just part of being a Christian. And in very, very stark contrast, the early church, in response to who Jesus is, it says, became devoted. And it gives us a little window into church. But before we get there, I want to ask a question. I want you guys to take a minute and talk about it amongst yourselves. What does it mean to be devoted? What are some things that people are devoted to? And what does it look like when you're devoted? So we take 1 minute, 2 minutes with each other. What are some things people are devoted to? And what does that look like? What are characteristics of being devoted to something? So find somebody around you and just have a quick little discussion, and we're going to hear some responses. What does it mean to be devoted? Careful. Steady. All right, so let's hear some responses. What are some things that people are devoted to?
Apple electronics.
Yes, you're right. That's called a cult, actually. It's beyond devotion. Yes. Boom, giving it all to him. Awesome. What else? And to each other. Good, cool. Okay, devoted to each other. Cool, devoted to family. Good. Have a passion. Awesome. What else? Yeah, sports. You think so? Sunday morning? Yes. Video games, absolutely, yeah. Barb? Ooh, nice. Putting others ahead of yourself. Cool. What else? Where do you see some devotion? Okay, thank you. All right, well, let me ask this one. What are some characteristics, which I heard a couple, passion, of being devoted? What does it look like when you're devoted?
Committed.
Cool.
Sacrificial.
Cool. What else?
Always telling others.
Okay, always telling others about something. Yeah, you're passionate about it. Good, yeah.
Always thinking about it.
Awesome. What's that? Okay, could become an obsession. Identify yourself with it. Good. Cool. Consumed. A goal. Awesome. Very good. Very good. Yeah, the literal word actually means to cling to. Cling to it. Attach yourself. Very interesting language. But this is a window into what it really means to be church, where church and how church is going to be powerful, we see right here in the book of Acts. This is really the first description of church, which simply means gathering, actually. The root of the word ecclesia means gathering. It's just simply gathering together. But what is it gathering? It's an extended family, what we're going to see, of people gathered together, devoted to learning the way of life under the lordship of Jesus. That's their passion. That's their focus. That's their goal. That's their identity. That's all of these things. It's what they cling to. It's what they're excited about. It's what they think about. A devotion to being together, being a family that learns the way of life under the lordship of Jesus. And Jesus modeled that when he was on earth. He modeled that there's this whole new way of life that's possible, that the status quo of life with all the sour fruit and the pain and the hardship and the suffering and the isolation and the fear and the loneliness and all the things that we can do on our own strength, the fruit of life on our own strength, Jesus modeled something radically different. Everywhere he went was a little touch of heaven, a little taste of heaven, a little touch of joy, a little touch of peace, a little touch of love, hope, peace, all these incredible things, freedom. Everywhere he went, by the power of the Spirit on him and in him and through him, he was modeling heaven on earth. That there's a different way of doing life. And what's radical you see here is that the disciples learned this way of life from Jesus over 3.5 years. That's what discipleship is. It's learner, apprentice. I watched Star Wars last night with my 9-year-old, and that's one of the best movies. What does it look like to be discipled? Watch Star Wars. It's so good. The church can learn from Star Wars. I am not joking. I'm very serious right now, people. The church can learn from Star Wars in a lot of ways. But there is that a lost art of, I want to learn from someone a way of life. I want to be apprenticed in a way of life. That's what Jesus' invitation to the original apostles was. Disciple actually means learner, apprentice. So it's, let me show you a way of life. That's what Jesus was offering, a way of life that's upside down to what you can do on your own strength, and it actually brings heaven to earth in this way of life. So they learned that over 3.5 years with Jesus, and what we see in the earliest church is now they began as leaders to reproduce that in other people. But it was so simple. And we're going to talk about the simplicity of that in the next few weeks, that there was some rhythms that they lived in that they did over and over that were straight from the example of Jesus that we see right here in this early church description in these 3-4 verses. And there's a tool that I've learned, we've taught it in some of our DGs, that breaks down what this looks like to live in the rhythms of life that God has invited us into that get us the maximum amount of God in our life. And real quick, I'm going to say we've learned it by up, in, and out. Up being we are made to invest time, energy, effort, devotion into pursuing that up relationship with God. You see it in the passages here through prayer, through worshiping together, through listening to the apostles' teaching. They are devoting themselves as Jesus modeled, where he would often be alone to pray with the Father. And say, my Father says this, my Father says that. He's in constant relationship and communion with God. There's a very personal, real relationship that's up. Then there's in, where there's a devotion to one another and devotion to relationships, that family devotion. And there's power as that trust goes. And you can be all those one another verses to one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, supporting one another. That's what we see here. It says they were devoted to one another, to the fellowship. Being together, to breaking bread. Jesus models that. He called 12 to him. Why didn't he call 100? Why didn't he call 200? Because you can't have the depth of relationship that you can with 12 as you can with 200. He models what we're made for. He models in those in relationships, that community, that brotherhood, sisterhood, that family. And then it also modeled, these guys modeled out, where we're meant to serve. We're meant to take the gifts and passions God's given us and go bless the world around us. Don't just keep it for me. Go spread it out. Don't just keep it for you. Go spread it out. As it says, many, what is it, the numbers? The Lord added to their number day by day. Well, that didn't happen because they stayed in this little room just to themselves. They were out in their community using the gifts and passions by the power of the Holy Spirit that was on them and touching the world around them. And we'll see that in the book of Acts. Jesus modeled that. Obviously, everywhere he went, he was serving to bring the kingdom. So what I want us to see, and we're going to see this in the next few weeks, is there is a rhythm here of up with God, in with one another, out to serve the world that they did over and over and over as an early church. But it never got old. It never got stagnant because like the layers of an onion, there's so much to peel back. And these are rhythms that God's designed for us as a church to live in for the rest of our days on earth. And all it's going to do is get better. It's going to get more powerful. It's going to get more, as the word says, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another through the devotion to some simple rhythms of life. But I want to talk about devotion first, because there is a lot in our world that competes for our devotion. A lot. And I want to ask you the question today, are you devoted? And what are you devoted to? We're all devoted to something. And this passage shows us the early church had its power because it invested its devotion in the right place. And what we invest in, our time, our energy, our effort, that's what we value. Where we spend our time, effort, and energy is the revelation of what is truly the Lord of our life. What we invest in is what we value. And the early church showed this incredible devotion to just wanting everything of God in their life. That's what we see in the early Gospels. If you guys remember, as we walked through the book of Mark, and if you weren't with us, it's this beautiful picture that's easy to get. Jesus spoke to Peter and Andrew, before they were even his disciples. And the first thing he said to them is, come, follow me. And what was their response? They're in a boat, they're fishing, making their daily wage. And what happened? What do? It says they dropped their nets and followed him. And it's this picture of being devoted to Jesus means you drop everything and follow him. It means you drop everything and work out the details later. That's the whole point of that passage. Jesus has such a radical, good, awesome invitation that he's worth you dropping everything, making him your passion, your goal, your focus, your consuming thoughts, and work out the details of life later. Don't work out your life with your goals and your passions and your thoughts and somehow fit God into it when it feels appropriate and convenient and or necessary. And that's the American way. The church way, the powerful way of being a disciple is drop everything to follow him. And that's a mindset. It's a mindset where it's, I'm going to passionately make God the hunger of my soul and pursue him, devote myself to him above everything, and I'm going to work out the details along the way. Because God cares about the details. God cares about your seasons of life. God cares about what's going on in all circumstances, and he wants those things to work out. But he wants to be Lord of your life. And this early church gives us this incredible example of what happens when we get fully devoted to knowing him. And I want to take us to a quick verse that's pretty strong in its invitation, where Jesus talks about this devotion. In Mark 8, verse 34 to 36, it says, Jesus called a crowd to him along with his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Oh my gosh, I'm bringing donuts for everybody next week. Should I take it? It's an elevation call. You want to come to church? You're missing half of it. Sorry, you're a little late. Speak. No, I can't. That'd be like some kind of violation of human rights of like, speakerphone, yes, hello, elevation's here. That'd be awesome. What time is your church service? You missed it. Okay. Yeah, just leave it on speaker. Here you go, podcast, stream, live stream. All right. Back to Mark chapter 8. Please silence your phones, that's very rude. Then he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Now, this comes right after it's the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tests his devotion. The guy says, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. And Jesus knows what's in his heart, who is on the throne of his heart. And Jesus gets to discipleship 101 saying, if you want to follow me, it's that drop everything mentality. It's the willingness to make you Lord of my life because you are so worth it. So Jesus pokes where he knows the guy does not have God first. And he says, why don't you sell everything? And the guy's like, oh, no way. And he walks away. And Jesus lets him walk and then teaches this. He says, if you are not willing to lose your life for me, then you're going to lose your life. This is this kind of play on words. But he's saying that as you lose your life for him, you're going to gain everything. It's going to cost you everything, but you're going to gain everything. Jesus is playing with words here. But he's saying, and it's costing us everything, he's talking about our devotion. That means if we are willing to devote everything, that means that everything in our life is on the table to be transformed. Everything in life is up for grabs as a candidate for God to work on. And this is test your own life here, where it's we say, I want my life to so line up with Jesus, to so line up with his ways, to so line up with what God has for me, that I'm willing for God to be able to touch and poke and speak to any area of my life and show me how I can put God on the throne more. So this is where the rubber hits the road for discipleship. This is why Jesus says it costs something. Because in my devotion to Jesus, am I willing to let God show me changes that may need to take place in my life where currently I have something else on the throne above God? And in my devotion, in my pursuit of God, am I willing to let God show me? Am I willing to let my schedule be transformed, my worldview be transformed, my mind be transformed, my heart, my attitudes to be transformed, my goals to be transformed, my attitude to be transformed? Are those candidates for transformation, or am I holding those back like the rich young ruler who said, God, I'll do all these things for you, but not here. This one's mine. I'm holding on to this. And Jesus says, it's going to cost you everything, but you're going to get everything. Nothing less than the kingdom of heaven pouring out into your life. And this is that upside down nature of the kingdom of God. It's the upside down of how we naturally do it. Jesus wants us in our life to where if we invest time and energy into it, check this out. Here's the boom for the day. It's because we have first filtered it through the lens of the Lordship of Jesus. If I do it, if I spend time and energy and effort in something, it's because first it has been filtered through the lens of the Lordship of Jesus in my life. I've willingly submitted it to the Lordship of Jesus. And does this, whatever I'm doing in my time, energy, and effort, does it filter through Jesus being first and foremost? Because God's not trying to restrict you. He doesn't want to hold you back. He's not trying to take away goodness from your life. He just knows what you're made. He knows what you're made for. And he knows that on our own strength, we're going to set our own agenda and our own goals and our own attitudes and our own everything, our own schedule, and it's going to lead us not into the kingdom of God. It's going to lead us into a life that is far from the goodness and the fullness of what it looks like to have the kingdom of heaven pouring in us and through us and transforming us. And so Jesus puts out a strong challenge of, is everything in your life that you do filtered through the lens of Jesus being Lord of it? That's devotion. That's the willingness to say, nope, this isn't. Or in this season of my life, nope, this isn't right. Or in this portion, in this measure, nope, this is going to be adjusted. And we begin to walk through life as Jesus is the most important thing devoted to, and other things all come under that. Let me give one example here. Just rubber hits the road. Now, I love wakeboarding, all right? And I believe it's a gift from God. When I get the opportunity to do it, I receive it as a gift from God. And there have been times out there wakeboarding that I am 100% sure that I have been in the presence of God. I'll think, there's so many times that I've lost count. But I'll share one example. There was a morning where I think it was Mark and Jason this last summer. And we got out there on the lake. It was up before dawn. Literally, I'm waiting to get picked up by Mark, and I'm looking up, and its stars are above me. There is no sun. It's completely dark, but it's like 80 degrees out. Mark picks me up, and we tootle out the East Bay, get into the main bay, and I'm laying on the little back deck there, and I'm just looking up at the stars. It's dark, and it's just like it's so beautiful, so peace. We're the only boat on the water. It's like this midnight whisper. And then we get out there, the sun starts to rise, just God paints this ridiculous sunrise of the blues and the pinks and the oranges. It's so captivating that we literally put off wakeboarding for a time, we put on some worship music, and three men sat in silence in awe of God, worshiping God through the worship music. And then after that, we were just so worshiping Jesus, so in awe of who he is, that we just had a spontaneous prayer time. And we took up like more than half of our wakeboarding time praying, just enjoying, worshiping, thanking God. And afterwards, we haven't even got to wakeboard yet. And I think Mark said, he's like, hey, this is one of my favorite church services ever. And it was legit. It was real. I mean, after my pride just was like, recovered from that. Then able to take it in and be like, yeah. What, the church is when two or three are gathered, that the extended family seeking to know the Lord, and we prayed, we worshiped, we sat in silence, we had fellowship together. It was this beautiful thing. And then we went out and had a great time wakeboarding, and to be able to use our bodies the way God's given us and we designed, and just to be able to feel that little adrenaline rush and just the face on the water, there's something just holy about that. There's something holy about that. But we honestly, I believe, can worship the Lord through that. I believe that most things in life are a candidate to be transformed as worship to God. There's very few things, I believe, that can't be redeemed to be spiritual, that can't be redeemed to have God's goodness in and through and all over them. God wants to redeem everything. So I believe this is an area where it's like, oh, God, I love connecting with you in this way. But I want to be honest and say, just because of that, just because I can connect with the Lord through wakeboarding, that doesn't mean that I do it as much as possible. I will say honestly that of all the invitations I got last summer to wakeboard, I turned down more than I accepted. Why? Because I'm not devoted to wakeboarding. I'm devoted to following Jesus. And that may be a blessing in my life, that through in the right quantity and measure and time and schedule and leading of the Spirit, it may be an awesome blessing and part of how God wants to be in my life. Or in the improper measure, if I'm devoted to that, I can replace God and be devoted to wakeboarding and have that as my source, which would mess everything up. So I said no more than I said yes because of my devotion to Jesus, which on many opportunities and many invitations, as I filtered it through, okay, what's the lordship of Jesus? And there's other things that would say, no, now's not the time. Now is the time to be with your family today. Your family's had a rough week and they need some extra time. Or now's the time, according to your schedule, you're not going to get other time with your kids this week. You're not going to get other times with your wife. So invest here. Or, man, there's a lot going on and we need to clean the house together today. Or it could be a number of different things. Living in these simple rhythms of up, in, and out, really, and we'll get more to that in the next couple weeks. But to have Jesus as Lord and to filter that question through the lordship of Jesus changes everything. I'm devoted to Jesus and wakeboarding becomes a blessing, versus I'm devoted to wakeboarding and my whole life gets messed up. And the fruit of the Spirit will not be flowing in my life and in my family if I'm devoted to wakeboarding. You guys see the difference? The blessings of the Lord, most things in life can be good blessings, but everything is under the filter of, what does it look like to make you Lord of my life right now, Jesus? And it changes everything. Our time is one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to us. Absolutely. And then our time is then one of the greatest gifts we can give back to God that shows our devotion. And where we invest our time is how we reveal the lordship of our life. And very simply, where you invest is where you're going to get a profit. Where you invest is where you're going to get a profit. Where you sow into is where you're going to reap. And what Jesus invites us is, don't sow into the stuff that you're doing it on your own strength and in your own goals and with your own attitudes and for your own glory and for your own purposes. Because when you sow into things in that, under that framework, the fruit is not going to be what you're looking for. First and foremost, sow into me. Seek first the kingdom. Sow into making Jesus the Lord of everything, and watch the kingdom fruit blossom in your life that just knocks your socks off. And I am experiencing it. I've seen it. I've seen it in this church. As we've just been a church body for a year and a half, I have seen people grab onto this notion of discipleship, grab onto what it means to be fully devoted and say, God, I'm going to drop everything and follow you, and I'm going to worry about the details later. And as I've watched that happen, I have watched a transformation occur in people's lives that I've never seen before in such a short time. Of growing up in the church, being a church, being a pastor 5.5 years, in the last year and a half, there's people that I have seen be transformed. We call it the elevation acceleration. You know, it's just like, wow, this is happening fast. Wow. But I don't think it's anything special about elevation. I think it's actually just true discipleship. It's what it's meant to be. When you devote yourself fully to knowing God and making him the Lord of your life, God wants to transform your life in a way that feels radical. It feels fast. It feels huge. It feels big. I mean, Jesus took 3.5 years with a ragtag group of misfits. They are. I mean, the people that were in his discipleship group are no one that the world would look up to. They were enemies, some of them, with each other. You know, you got tax collectors and Orthodox Jews. The tax collectors were seen as traitors. You know, you got zealots who wanted to literally bring the kingdom with a sword. And you got tax collectors, and you got fishermen. A mess. It's a mess waiting to happen. And Jesus took this ragtag group of 12 guys, and in 3.5 years, it was the kingdom acceleration. Transformed them into the leaders of the most powerful kingdom-bringing movement that the world's ever known. Devotion. It's because they were willing to drop their nets and leave everything and worry about the details later. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts. We're going to see some of the rhythms, and I'm going to talk about those, but what I want to leave us today is, how is God calling you to be more devoted to him first? And we'll get on, the next few weeks we're going to get real practical on the specifics, but today the question is, am I willing to put everything on the table? Am I willing to make everything up for grabs where God could speak and I could say, okay, Lord, I can give this up for you, or I can transform this for you, or I can adjust this for you, or I can cut this out for you, or I can add this in for you. Am I willing? Is everything in my life up for grabs to bring under the lordship of Jesus? Because there's an invitation there. The disciples, the first church, got this invitation. What they heard from Jesus, this is the God of second chances. They heard Peter preach, and the 3,000 that added in, they saw there's no place they're going to get a better offer. As Peter preached about the God of second chances, that though you tried and killed the Messiah, he still loves you. The God of the universe still loves you, is inviting you into a relationship to be forgiven, to be called a beloved child, and to have that same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus that enabled him a supernatural life and ministry. Jesus promised is going to be in and upon and filling you for a supernatural life in relationship with God, in relationship with community, and out blessing the world around you. And they said, wow, that's good news, and completely devoted themselves to it. And my question and challenge to you today, and I believe God's question and challenge, is, are you devoted? Are you willing to devote everything that you have so that you can see the kingdom of heaven break into your life more and more? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible offer that you give to your beloved children, of seeing our lives be transformed in a way that is just unspeakably good, in a way that caused the Apostle Paul to say that you work in our lives in ways that are beyond what we can ask or imagine. Lord, I pray that blessing on all of us. We don't want a relationship with God that's boring. We don't want a relationship with God that's just here and there, that doesn't affect our everyday life, that seems to not matter very much. that seems that God's out of touch. No, we want a relationship with God that so impacts our life that we just, it flows out of us to say, this is beyond what I could even ask for or even imagine that God could be like. We want to know you in that way, God. So I pray that you would be showing each of us ways in which we can become more devoted to you. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would even be preparing our hearts as we're going to get to some real specifics in the next few weeks. I just pray that even right now, though, you would put on our hearts some areas that you are going to be calling us to give over to you, to give over to your lordship, to put under your lordship some of those areas like the rich young ruler that we may be holding back on. And I just want to ask right now for you guys to sit quiet and listen. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would speak to every heart and show them if there's an area of their life that you are inviting them and challenging them to give over to you and become devoted to you first and foremost and be willing to let you speak into. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each of us right now. Thank you, Lord, that you love to be very personal with each of us. Thank you, Lord, that you love to be in our life closer than anyone. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us today as you spoke to us and I believe spoke to many hearts right now of areas that you are inviting them to let you be the Lord of and be more devoted to you in. Lord, I pray that you would even give the courage and the boldness and the strength in each of us today to follow through with whatever that change may be, whatever that new action, whatever that new attitude, whatever that new way of filtering life through the lens of Jesus being Lord first and foremost. Pray that you would help each of us to follow through with the specific ways to do that. And church, don't leave today, if God's put something on your heart, don't leave today without knowing a specific way in which you can put into action what God is putting on your heart. And what will be most powerful is if by the end of the day you tell someone around you, tell a family member, a friend, a spouse, so they can help you to follow through with this. So God, we just give this morning to you. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into greater depth of powerful relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, there's always more with you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into transformation from one degree of glory to another, one degree of knowing you, of having you powerful in our life. So we just speak that blessing over this church, and may we be a church that continues to have the elevation acceleration. Not because it's something that we're doing that's so special, but because we're just being devoted 100%. And you invite your children into radical relationship with you as we become more and more devoted. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at @weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.